Our reading from the Old Testament today, which speaks of fatherly and parent responsibilities. We're going to read this command of the Lord and see if it matches up with what you're doing at your house. Hear God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This passage is called the Shema, from the Hebrew word to hear. And we're to begin with the thought that our God is one. When we think of the Trinity, we speak of one God, three persons, as the New Testament reveals this to us. We're to love God with our whole being, and we're to take God's commandments and make sure that our children know them and impress them on our children. We're to talk about them when we sit at home, we walk along the road. So we don't do a lot of walking along the road today, but we're in our cars. We can talk about what God requires of us. We can talk about them when we're in our houses, and we're even encouraged to have God's word in our homes in a written form. Here, they were on the door frames, on the gates of the houses, and in our houses, in your house quite probably, there are some scripture passages or thoughts that hang on your wall. And we're to do this because our faith is to be handed down to the next generation as well as lived out ourselves. At this time, we're going to read the gospel lesson from John 16, our lectionary passage today from the gospel. These are the words of Jesus, and they are the last teachings before he goes to the cross. John 16 at verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to the gospel, to John 16. And we'll begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. We thank you that you would number us among your disciples, that we can learn and grow. We thank you that this is for us as well today, not only for those who first heard it, but they wrote it down and have it for us, that we too can be blessed by what Christ would have us know. And Lord, today we pray that what we come across would be life-changing, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, impressing the word upon our lives. And we would ask, Lord, today that the preaching would be faithful, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Trinity Sunday does not celebrate an event. It occurs after the event of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And, instead, it celebrates a doctrine that is basic to all branches of Christianity. And so, if you come across certain groups that seem like, you know, they might be considered Christian, and they deny the Trinity, they're considered outside the Orthodox faith. They're not Christian. If you deny the Trinity, this is an absolute requirement. And it's something very basic to our faith, and it's something very important. Here Jesus is about to be arrested. This is the last chapter in John's gospel where he's giving instruction. John 17 will be prayer, and then we'll follow his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this, he is giving the last minute important instructions. And he says that all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. We are told that to be a faithful Christian, we're going to come across times where it's going to be difficult. And some of the difficulty that he speaks about here is the hatred of the world that he's already touched on in the previous chapter, and where Jesus said, if the world hates you, and the world is one of our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the system opposed to God, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. So if the world hated Christ, they're going to hate you if you follow him. And what must you do? Well, you must be loyal. What's going to be ahead for a number of God's people is there going to be rejection by religious people. And that might very well mean excommunication when you're removed from an assembly. We see this spoken of here where Jesus said they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. So Jesus is predicting excommunication and murder by some of these religious people, and that's what happened to him. Why is that happening? Because they have not known the Father. And the unbelieving Jews were confronted by Christ in this way. They said, where's your Father? And Jesus said, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So they don't know the Father. They don't know the true God. And we see Jesus here saying, well, that's why it's happening. And in his life, unbelieving Jews were intending to stone him earlier for blasphemy when he said, I and the Father are one. And when they picked up stones and looked very menacing that they were going to execute him, Jesus said, for which of the miracles are you doing this? And they said, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So this is what Jesus was doing, claiming to be God, and they hated him, and they planned to execute him. And they also, in verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known me. So that means they have not known him in a saving way as his people know him. Now we have this example, of course, in John chapter 9 in a previous chapter. And we're reading, if you read through the book like its own book, you would have seen the person who was healed. He had been blind since birth. And his parents were asked about him, and he said, well, ask him, he's of age, because they were afraid that they would be removed from the synagogue. The synagogue was the early church, shall we say. And this really happened to the man who was born blind and healed by Christ. He was thrown out when he acknowledged that Jesus had healed him. We find the first martyr, Stephen, or Stephan, if you want to pronounce it that way, in the Greek, Stephanos, who was the deacon that was put to death and for giving a testimony about Jesus. And so here it's happening already in the earliest days of the church. Some people are cast out and some people are killed, and because they don't know the Father and they don't know the Son. And we see the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin as this is going on. This is the way in which you might say the church prosecutes the world. We have the Bible, we bring the Bible to the attention of people, and the Holy Spirit convicts people of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and of Jesus and the judgment that is to come. And so that's what happens when you go to church. And we find sinners very uncomfortable in church. I've had people tell me, that is very difficult for me to sit through church because sins are coming to mind. You know, they're resisting Christ. They're hearing about the judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin. Now, the thing to do would be like happened in Acts chapter 2 at the end of Peter's sermon. We read about last week when Peter said, you called for Christ's crucifixion, and he's the Lord of glory. He's God's Son. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were under conviction. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And that's a good thing when people come under conviction. You come to church and God convicts you of sin. This should be happening on a regular basis. You hear God's word and God challenges you. It's a regular feature of the Christian life. But if you're going to resist it, it's just going to make you harder. Also in verse 9, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. And so one of the responses of people that we find is unbelief. They hear it, they reject it, and it's a sin of not trusting in Jesus as your Savior. It's a sin of not turning away from sin. It's a great sin of unbelief. And we see this in verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. And we have then our responsibilities as disciples, is that we are to remain faithful. And Christ told you this ahead of time at the very start of our reading today. Also earlier in the earlier chapter, we're told, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. So you'll not go astray. So some people become part of the church and then later we don't see them anymore. They just kind of go off on their own. They go astray. We just sang a song that asking God that we would be faithful until death, that we would be loving our friends and our enemies, that we would be people that would remain loyal to the Savior, that we would not give up. And so we're to be loyal, but we also must be teachable in verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Okay, the Holy Spirit's going to do this in the future. A better translation of verse 13 than the NIV has is all the truth. I have more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. All the truth. So, well, what is the truth? And here, as the Holy Spirit brings it to the apostles so that they can write it down and give us the Gospels and give us the letters, we're talking about the Bible as the Word of God. And that is all the truth. Here's what the Holy Spirit brings us. Now, when we read God's Word, we come across some really important teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 4 would be the first instance of this. It's also repeated in chapter 12. But here's what God says. After God has, through Moses, given the commands, he says this: do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord that I give you. So don't add to God's word. Now, a lot of people that I know in the past have not taken this very seriously, and they have added to God's word, and they've come up with these human rules so that you don't break God's word. You add special things. I'll just give you one that's a little bit silly, but if I said, if you're going to be a member of this church, it's required that you not have a television in your house because there's a lot of evil stuff on television. So go home and throw them in the dumpster. Now, I've just added to what God has taught. And you would have to agree there's a lot of bad things on television, but the television is neither good nor bad. You have to sort out. You have to make the right choices for yourself. And the good and evil are dependent on that. But we have people that have made extra rules beyond what the Bible, and they think that's more holy. But God said, don't add to it. And in fact, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, he says, if anyone adds anything to this book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Now, we don't need any more problems in our life. We don't need to have the plagues of Revelation added to our lives. So don't add anything to God's word, and don't subtract from it. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you don't add, you don't subtract. And so also in verse 19, if anyone takes away, that's subtracting, from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. So what we have in the Bible is God's word, and you're supposed to leave it just like it is. You're not supposed to mess with it. You're not supposed to add to it. You're not supposed to subtract from it. If you do, it's going to be for your ruin and for other people's as well. You're called to learn all the truth. And the school for the disciples, Jesus taught them throughout his life, but it did not end when he ascended to heaven. They were given the Spirit to do this work of being an apostle and to write down the teaching. And so we have the whole New Testament that is a further teaching as Christ speaking to us. Now, when you look at the Bible, we have the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Contract, the New Contract. You read through the Old Testament, I hope you do. It's a very profitable book. We have warnings. We have an encouragement that comes from reading the Old Testament. We have the gospel in various forms showing up in the Old Testament. We read through the Old Testament, we see a focus on the patriarchs or Moses or King David or Daniel or some other figure. But when you get to the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. This is important for you to comprehend that we have the focus on Christ. And we have to learn about him. You want to have Christ speak to you? Then read the New Testament. Read the gospel. We see in John's gospel in chapter 12 where the plan of salvation is unfolding. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the capital city, as a king riding on a donkey's colt, which would be very unusual, which was a sign that Zechariah gave. And as John records this account in chapter 12 at verse 16, he looks back at this and he said, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. In other words, they didn't get it at the time. They didn't understand. And that's often the case with us. We don't always understand at a particular moment. But the Holy Spirit's, and so the disciples, as they lived the events of Palm Sunday, did not really comprehend at the time the Palm Sunday experience, what they were doing. But the Holy Spirit later showed them. And that works in our lives, doesn't it? Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows us our sin that we didn't even realize, that we kind of forgotten about, suppressed in our subconscious, but it comes to light. And the Holy Spirit's role then is to guide God's people into greater understanding. And we see this in verse 13, as this is what the Spirit does. He will guide you into all the truth. So where do we see this? Well, we talked about a little bit in the Nicene Creed today that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through the prophets. And formerly, God did that. In Hebrews, the letter, New Testament says, but now he has spoken through his Son. And so we see the apostles who wrote letters of further teaching, giving Christ instruction, because there's more than the Gospels. There's more for us to know. And the Gospel speaks about really all of life. So we're called to be teachable, to have the Holy Spirit add to our understanding from the Bible, not from the word of man. And you are also asked to be discerning that the teaching be aligned with the gospel. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, then, not to act independently. And some people have that view. You know, you go to church, and the Holy Spirit comes, and you fall down, and you convulse on the floor, or you do other things, and people will search for that. But here's what Jesus said the Spirit of God does. He brings the teaching of Jesus. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and make it known to you. Now, so if the Holy Spirit is the source of things, he is not going to contradict the teachings of Christ. If you read in the Bible, and the Bible is written very plainly, there are some things, yes, it's hard to understand, but most things, honestly, if you read the Bible, it's not a problem in communication. The problem is with us. And Jesus said, you have to watch out for false prophets. So don't take the view, oh, there are all these different interpretations and who knows what's right, and you have your view and I have my view. No, It's God's word. We need to receive it and obey it. Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" All right, you hear some teaching, and you think, you know, that seems to be different from what I read in the Bible. How do you deal with that? Well, if it looks like a lamb, but talks like a dragon, then reject it. If it smells like smoke from the pit of hell, and you know it's counter to God's word, reject it. The sheep of Jesus hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They don't listen to a stranger. And there's a reality of false teachers that were on the scene already in the early church period. In the letter of John, he cites this, of this false teaching that denies that Christ came in the flesh. And he said the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world now, already in his time. So there's going to be false teaching, and you have to sort it out. But God has given you his book. Now, in the early church, there were some other books. And they're known as the Gnostic Gospels or the Gnostic writings. And I remember reading the Da Vinci Code 20 years ago, so I think I'm remembering it right. There was some statement made in the book that, you know, there were other gospels that were suppressed by the church that, you know, should have been part of the list of the books of the Bible. Well, the church didn't know some of these for quite a while. In the modern period, the scholars has found citations from them and so forth, but now some of them have been rediscovered. And you can read them on the internet, and I would, you know, there's the Gospel of Mary and the Gospel of Thomas, and I forget the various ones. There's the Gospel of Judas. It's like, what? Judas wrote a gospel? Well, obviously he didn't. Somebody used his name, as these other people as well. But you read through these so-called gospels, and you see that the devil is just trying to muddy the waters, because you read them, and they're strange, and they're not interesting at all. And you put them down, and that's what the early church did. They rejected them. And so when the Bible, the various letters and the gospels were brought into one book, they weren't part of it, because this is not the work of the Spirit. And I think you can read it and easily discern it. It's the work of the Spirit then to tell us what is to come. We see this already in the Old Testament, where God told Abraham at a time, told Noah, you know, build an ark, because there's gonna be a flood. He told Adam, don't eat of the tree or you're gonna die. And all these bad things happen. In the New Testament, the Spirit tells us what is to come. We have the books that are brought along by His Spirit, the Gospels, all the way to Revelation. And so the Holy Spirit, this is what He does. According to Jesus, He brings glory to Christ by making known Christ's teaching. All right, He impresses the teaching of Christ upon our hearts. And the Spirit reveals to the disciple that the Bible is all about Christ. When we look at the New Testament, you see the difference between the Old and New Testament. As I mentioned before, these prominent prophets and leaders that are there. And we come to the New Testament, and who's the star? Jesus. Always. And just like John the Baptist, he said, you know, he's got to increase, I have to decrease. So the New Testament is about Christ. And the teaching of Christ that he gives us in verse 15, he gives a source as a Father. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the teaching of Christ is a revelation from the Father. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working with this teaching. And so if you reject the Scriptures, if you reject the teaching of the Bible, what are you doing? Well, you're rejecting the Holy Trinity. And Jesus thought this was important enough to make it the teaching of his last hour with his disciples. And it's important for you as a Christian that you understand that our God is one and that there are three persons in the one God. The word that's used for that is triune, tri referring to the three, and un, U-N-E, referring to unity or one. Our God, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we must rid our minds of all replacement idols that we can imagine or come upon with our own imagination. And we must not have the attitude that we can imagine who God is. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. So don't think you can imagine. You read the revelation. You read the teaching of Jesus. And as disciples of Christ, we read this teaching. We receive this teaching from him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be good disciples. Help us today to know our faith. We pray that the fathers here would be able to communicate, or the mothers would be able to communicate the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we would receive what you have taught us and not try to figure it all out, but realize that you are beyond our understanding and to believe what you have spoken. We ask, God, today that you would help us to live as your children and help us to hold on to the teaching of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.